Proverbs 18, I'll read from verse number 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Verse 21 again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, He Said, She Said. He said, she said. If you're writing down, so you write, he said, comma, she said, full stop. And in a short while, you know why I'm emphasizing that. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, thank you. Your word, the Bible says, the entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. As we behold your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let it penetrate the deepest part of our heart. Let it bring illumination. Let it bring direction. I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of your word in love, to encourage your people and to impart grace and life. I ask, O Lord, that my words baptized with your voice will break every cedar of opposition in the hearts of your people. It will distill as the rain, it will drop as the dew of the morning, so that every one of us at the end of this teaching session will have been tremendously blessed, transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say big amen. Amen. 1912 was the year when 1,514 people's lives were lost in a quick sweep because there was an accident on the sea. A ship was going to go from Great Britain, making a journey to North America. The ship, we later know, sank, and there were many details that came subsequently. It was exactly April 12, 1912, when the Titanic sank. Many books have been written about that particular mix-up, that accident, and a lot of details as to exactly what caused the accident has emerged over the years. But as people began to trace the genesis of this particular accident, it was traceable to a particular thing called communication failure. There was a communication failure. Now, as they were approaching North America, they were close to a place known as the Cape Race in Newfoundland. That seems to be the closest point to the North American station where you can actually send and receive images. So there were images, or rather send messages. There were messages sent to the other ship around, and the people, the crew, were actually sending personal images from the Titanic so that the operators were actually exchanging messages with their friends from other ship. So they were sending messages and they were receiving personal images. And of course, they were also receiving news, and they were also receiving stock reports that they were going to give to the passengers on board the following morning. So they were kind of focused on that. About 15 minutes before this particular accident will happen, there was a particular man by the name of Cyril Evans. Cyril Evans happened to be a wireless operator, and he was about 20 miles away from where the Titanic actually sank. He saw that they were surrounded by icebergs, and he was actually trying to send messages across to them. When the operator on board the Titanic will receive those messages, They told him to shut up. They were not going to even listen because they said they were busy. And they were busy sending messages to other people, and they were busy receiving messages from other people because it was a cool thing. Don't forget, it was a glamorous event, and people had actually talked so much about Titanic even before it took off. So when the people were on board, they were feeling like the kings and the queens, and they were so excited about it. So they weren't able to get the information about how close they were to these catastrophic icebergs that had surrounded them. Cyril Evans will later testify that those guys operating Titanic, especially in the radio room, were just too busy, and they told him to shut up, and they wouldn't listen to him. So simply put, the entire wreckage that happened as a result of the Titanic accident is traceable to communication failure. Now, you say communication failure happens when there is a disconnect between the sender and the receiver. This disconnect could happen because the wrong message has been sent. It could happen because the wrong message has been received. And the right message could have been sent, but there could have been a twist along the line in the medium and the line of communication so that there is a little twist. And such little twists can make a lot of difference because the corruption of the message that is sent along the line could actually lead to a catastrophic end. A little twist makes a lot of difference. Never forget that in communication. It's like the story of a woman who traveled abroad to Paris, and she found when she got to Paris a fabulous bracelet. She's been looking for this particular bracelet all her life. And all of a sudden, she came across it in Paris, and so he sent a wire back home. Let's just call it a text message today, and sent this wire back home to his beloved husband. And I said, you know, honey, I have found this beautiful bracelet. I've been looking for it all my life. And you know what? It costs only $7,500. Do you think I should buy it? On the other side, the husband received this wired message, and he responded, and his response was very short, but very firm, very short and firm. He said, no, comma, price too high. No, comma, price too high, and he put an exclamation at the end of it. Now, he signed his name, but in the transmission of this message, the comma was left out. So when the woman on the other side in Paris was going to receive the message she received was, no price too high. She was thrilled to discover that her husband has become all of a sudden generous. She went ahead and she bought it. And of course, that caused a lot of confusion when she got back home because that loss of comma was almost resulting in the man going into coma because they just didn't have that money. That was the problem with transmission. People of God, listen. The medium of communication is as important as both the receiver and the sender. And little wonder the devil comes with all sorts of things to confuse the medium. And when we're talking about the medium here, we're talking about the home environment, such that there is so much confusion in the home environment, and so that when the word is spoken, or when the words are spoken, by the sender, by the time it will get into the receiver, it's misinterpreted and it brings a lot of misrepresentation. Now, right from the outset, may I say this, people of God, as we talk about communication, never make your spouse to become so intimidated that they can't tell you about something. It will eventually lead to communication failure. Never punish them because they have just said what they think was right. Now, even if you don't agree with it, your stance must not intimidate them to the point that they will not be able to tell you the next thing the next time. Communication is a very important instrument, especially when we're talking about building, home building. Don't forget, this is home improvement, and we've been talking about building the home, a home that lasts, a home that reflects the kingdom. Communication is very key. If you miss it at the level of communication, it's very unlikely that you will end up with a very good product. You remember in Genesis chapter number 11, The Bible says the whole world came together, the whole then world came together, and they were going to build this beautiful, or this tall tower. It's called the Tower of Babel. And it was going to be a skyscraper. And God looked at them and said, these people are one. And they have one language, two things. They are one. They have agreement of purpose. And they have one language. And there is nothing they will not be able to accomplish. Why? Because they have a single language. They are able to communicate with each other, with one another, and they understood each other, one another. So there is no limitation to their accomplishment as long as that unity of language was going to be accomplished. And so God said, I will imagine that there will have been a conference in heaven, and one of the angels will probably suggest, so what are we going to do? And God said, no, don't worry about it. It's a very simple thing. We're just going to confuse their language. Now, I'm sure you are probably thinking in your mind, why would God confuse their language? I don't have the time to go into the details, but what they were going to build was going to achieve a purpose that is diametrically opposed to exactly what God wanted to achieve. They were going to build the tower to keep everyone together. His plan and his purpose is increase, multiply, spread across the earth. So God confused their marriage. God confused their communication. God brought a communication failure, and that project was never completed. Listen, people of God. Your marriage is like a project. As long as there is communication failure, it will never be completed. It will never. Your marriage or your home, your family will never rise beyond the pedestal of the operation of your communication. Your marriage or family will never be much more beautiful than the beauty expressed in the words that you have chosen to use to each other. You cannot build a marriage or a family that is stronger than the strength of your words. In other words, your home can never grow beyond the level of what you have exalted your words to be. You know what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 138, verse 2? The Lord, you have exalted your words far above your name. So the exaltation or the level of the operation of your family cannot go beyond the strength that you have given to the words that you use to communicate to each other. I've listened to people and they say things like, words don't matter. Words are neutral. That's the lie of the devil. Lie from the pit of hell. Words are never neutral. And right from the outset, people of God, you must make a decision as to the kind of words you're going to allow in your home and in your family. There are certain words that should never come. That should never come in there at all. Why? Because they carry negative things and negative influences. So certain words should not be uttered. Since our children have been young, two of them are now teenagers, so to speak, and we've taught them there are certain words you don't utter. And one of those that is, we usually use the expression, in this house, you don't say this. You know, in this house, you don't say that. And when the car one day, and then one of our kids said something, and I think the sister said, no, in this house, you don't say that. And she said, no, but we're not in the house, we're in the car. Now, by the house, we mean in this family, you know. There are certain words you don't allow because the value that you place on those words, on your words, and the use of your words determine the rise, the extent to which your marriage and family life will ever be go. Now, I am personally convinced that perhaps there are marriages that will have been better, and there are homes that will have been better today if the party, or at least one of the party, was dumb. By that, if one of the party has the inability to be able to speak, I believe that some of the marriages that will have crash landing today will probably have survived. Why? Because many of us, we use the privilege of being able to speak to destroy exactly what God is planning to do and build in our lives. I'm not praying that God will strike you with dumbness and become dumb, but I'm saying that the value of our words are important, and our marriages and home and families will never go beyond the level of the value that we place on our words. Never forget, virtue flow in the direction of value. Virtue always flow in the direction of value. Jesus said, somebody touched me. And he said, no, everyone is touching you. But there was a woman in that particular congregation that was going to place value on the touch. So virtue flowed to her because there was a value placed on touching the hem of his garment. When you don't place value on something, virtue stops. I always encourage people, both at the home level and as a church level, place value on the things that have virtue in your life, because that's the only way you will benefit from that. As a pastor, sometimes when you say this, it appears, oh, it just wants to be worshipped. If you don't place value on your pastor or the people that have been put in the position of authority over you, virtue just stops. It does not just get to you. So every disrespect that you place on the people that have been put in places of authority over you, you have just shut the door of virtue, because it will not flow. It flows in the direction of the value. So when you place value on the leadership that the Lord has placed in your life, you have just connected and opened the door for the virtue to flow towards you. Amen. Your words are important, and if you place value on those words, they have inherent in them the ability to produce virtue, but only when you place value on them. Now, I'm going to make it really very simple. I'm just going to use an analogy that I believe is going to be very simple for us to understand. And the analogy is going to be the analogy of our words as seeds. Our words as seeds. And the Bible says in Luke chapter number 8, verse 11, for instance, when Jesus was talking about the seed, the parable of the sower, he makes it very clear. He said, the seed is the word of God. Luke chapter number 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. The same thing you find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. In other words, the words that we speak are likened to seeds. Now, in those particular instances I've just made reference to, it was talking about the word of God. But the same also applies to our words. Our words are like seed. Now, they may not have the same content and capacity like God's, but they share exactly the same characteristics. So they don't have the same content and capability, but they share exactly the same characteristics. Words are seeds. Good words are like good seeds. Bad words are like bad seeds. You don't make a choice as to whether you are going to plant a seed or not regarding to your words. You are already a planter. As long as you are living and breath is in your nostril, you are a planter. You are planting things every day. Today, you have already planted and you will still plant by the reason of your word. But you can make a choice as to whether you are going to plant a good seed or a bad seed. So don't forget, anytime you wake up, in the morning as you wake up, just see yourself as a planter in a business. You wake up that morning as a planter, and you're going to plant things. Now, the question is whether you're going to plant good seed or bad seed. The question is not whether you are a planter or otherwise. You are one already. So when you wake up in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror, say, I'm a planter today. Am I choosing to plant the right seed or the wrong one? Your words are like seed. Three laws of sowing and reaping that I'm going to be talking about this morning, just to give this analogy. And I give this analogy to make a very strong impression in your heart to begin to put value on your words. And they are very simple. They are really very simple. They are familiar. We know them. But I just want us to visit them very quickly because words are seeds. Number one, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. In other words, the type of your harvest is determined by the type of your seed. It's so simple, isn't it? You reap what you sow. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7. I would like you to turn there, please. I know it's a very familiar portion of the scriptures, but I still want you to turn there. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians is in the New Testament, and you'll find it immediately after, before Ephesians, and after the book of 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter number 6, and I'll read verse number 7. It says this, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting or everlasting life. The first law, you reap what you sow. And the Bible starts with, do not be deceived. Because there is a deception that comes across to us and that unfortunately many of us, including believers, do swallow hook, line, and sinker. And the deception is, it doesn't matter what you say, you can get a good harvest. It doesn't matter what you say in your home, in your family, in your marriage, you can still get a good harvest. That's a very bad deception of the enemy. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, exactly the same you're going to reap. So the first law says you reap what you sow. You don't stand up and wake up in the morning threatening divorce, threatening to be unfaithful, threatening adultery, and cursing your spouse and expect that you're going to have a good harvest. It just does not work that way. Whatever you sow, exactly the same you will reap. And that's why I said, whenever you wake up in the morning, just think of yourself as a planter. I am a planter today. What am I going to plant? I'm going to choose to plant the right seed, the good seed. Because every good marriage, every good family is based on good words. Every dry marriage or family is based on no words. Every bad marriage is based on people sowing the bad seed, the bad seed. When the bad seed are sown, they are sown in the form of words, and you will exactly reap what you sow. Now, I don't know how many of you have tried imagining yourself on the other side of your mouth. In other words, you just imagine you on the other receiving end of what you say. And you will be shocked. I want you to experiment that, you know, maybe when you get home. You're probably not going to remember everything that you have said, you know. Make sure you don't ask your wife because he will tell you what you said 20 years ago, you know. And, you know, you said, and you said so. The other time I was speaking to my mom, and she was telling me what my dad said in 1969. You know, imagine yourself on the other side of your mouth and imagine what seed you sow into the life of your wife or into the life of your husband. You will reap exactly what you sow. But somebody will say, but she is the one that always behaves, you know, badly. And I speak to the men here. Behaving badly does not give you the authority to begin to speak wrong words, cursing words, making derogatory statements, a statement that is inflammatory, that brings down, that tears down, that confuses them, that tears apart. There's no reason why anyone should say that to his wife or to her husband. And I speak specifically to men here. You know, the Bible talks about, in Ephesians chapter number 5, talks about Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride. And he says that he may sanctify her. Why? Through the washing of the water by the word. When the Lord wanted to take the church, he didn't find the church in a very good way. In fact, the church is still being cleansed today. How? By the washing of the water by the word. So if your wife is not clean, you have only just one job. Clean her up by the reason of your word. He said that he may sanctify and cleanse her through the washing of the water by the word of God. By the word of God, that he may present her to himself. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter number 5, no time to turn there. That he may present her to himself a glorious church without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. So the reason why you need to speak the right words is not because your wife is good. It's simply because you need those words to actually make her good. You need those words to cleanse her, to purge her, to sanctify her. Every self-loving man will know that when you speak the right words to your wife, you're doing yourself the most of good. The best of good. He said that he may present her to himself. that he may present her to himself through the washing of the water by the word of God. Now, I'm not saying that there are no times when you need to actually correct and when you actually need to confront. But when we do that, we're actually supposed to do that in love as well. The Bible says speaking together to each other in love, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter number 4. What I'm saying this morning is you want that woman to be good, speak good words, speak kind words. Get on the other side of what you say and hear yourself. You know, I've had to do that sometimes, you know, and after I've spoken, I'll get away from where I've spoken and I'll say, Holy Spirit, was that the right thing? And then I will replay it. I will replay it. I'll say, yeah, but it's okay. It's not too bad. You know, it's not too bad. You need to get on the other side of what you say because your words are seeds. Your words are seed, and you will reap exactly what you sow. Each time God sees a need, he presents a seed. Seeds are produced to meet needs. You remember we have already talked about the need of the man and the need of the woman. The needs of the woman is met by the seeds given to the man, and the man needs to sow the right seed to meet the needs of the woman, and vice versa. Seeds are given into your hands to meet needs. The question is whether you are sowing the right kind of seed or you are sowing the wrong kind of seed. So you reap what you sow. Number two, you reap much more than you sow. That's the second law of sowing and reaping. You reap much more than you sow. The Bible says in Hosea chapter number 8, verse 7, it says they've sown wind and they are going to reap wild wind. You always reap much more than you sow, even in the natural, because I'm using that as an analogy to present to you the spiritual significance of the words that we speak. Our words, when they go out as seeds. And when they bring forth, they are bound to bring forth. And they germinate, they bring forth fruit. They bring forth fruit. The passage we read in Proverbs talks about the man's stomach being filled with the fruit of his mouth. Says death and life, they are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. It always starts as a seed, but there is a disproportionate influence on your life of the seed that you sow. So when you speak words, see it as seeds being sown, and ensure that you are happy to receive multiple of what has just proceeded out of your mouth. So the next time you call your husband, a moron, just multiply that by 1,000 because that is what you are expecting to come back to you. Why? Because there is a disproportionate influence of words to what we receive. That's what the Bible says in James chapter number 3 when he's talking about the tongue being the smallest part of the body, and he says it makes great influence. He compares it to the rudder of the sheep. It's a small thing, but it controls the big sheep, you know, as small as it is. Your steering wheel, as small as it is, you know, it controls the entire. Have you seen the roll train or a big vehicle? And you see the steering, and that's what controls the whole thing, you know, because there is a disproportionate influence of your words on the life of people in your life, around you, your wife, your husband, or your family, even your children. So that's why you need to be extra careful what comes out of your mouth. Your words don't just communicate, your words create. The words that God has given unto us is not just for communication, it's for creation. And I don't have the time to go into the details of how God actually elevated us from just using our words as a communication tool to actually using it as a creation tool. You can actually create with your words. And so it is important to know that you reap much more than you sow. Now, some people will say, no, you know, but I just only said so and so. I just only said so and so, and then she's reacting like that. You know, I just said, you know, you have a shocking memory, and she starts to cry. Pastor, listen, shocking memory, cry. You know, what we don't realize is that we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. Let me say that again. Husbands need to know, and wives the same, that men or people don't see things as they actually are. We see things as we are. In other words, we don't hear what is said. Oftentimes, we hear things based on how we feel at the moment things were said. I'll give you an analogy. Now, I love soccer, and I watch, you know, games, you know, especially over the weekend, you know. on Saturday evening, when you think I'm praying for you. Just kidding, praise God. You know, I would have done my preparation and all those. That's my relaxation time. I just relax and I watch soccer, you know. And imagine my team was winning games, you know. Arsenal is doing very well. And my wife comes around and says, oh, you know, honey, you are always glued to your TV, you know. You're just married to your TV and all those. Now, because we're winning the game, you know, I can say, go away. That's nice on top, you know. You know, it tastes like that. I say, go away. Now, if my team was losing, now she would have come and said exactly the same thing, you know, you're always glued to your TV, and my reaction would have been completely ballistic. Why? Not just because of what has been said, but because there is already a feeling. Every time you speak words, you don't just measure the value of those words by what comes out of you. You measure the value on the impact it has. And the impact it has, most of the time, is acting on the background of an emotion. And when you say, come on, when you're joking, when you're playing, and you say you have a shocking memory, when you are joking, you know, it may go down okay. But the woman has just lost some things, some bills that is supposed to, you know, be kept and all those. And then you say, you know, I don't even understand you, stupid woman. You have a shocking memory. There is already an emotion, a feeling on the ground. And then you are asking, why is she crying? Because she has interpreted what you've meant to mean she's worthless, she's useless, she can never be good. You've never said that, but that's what she had. She has heard you say. So it is important for us to appreciate that you always have more on the other side of the reaping than what you are sowing. So that is why it is important for you as a people, as God's children especially, to measure what you want to say. The Bible has this very simple instruction for us as God's people. And it's in James chapter number 1, verse 19. It says this, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to rot. Let me translate that in our modern language. It means listen to your spouse. Speak only after careful consideration. Control your emotion. I'll say that again. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to rot. Translation. Listen to what he or she has to say. Be more ready to listen to her. Be keen to listen to her. Number two, speak after only careful consideration. In other words, oh, can I say this? No, it's not good. It's not going to go. And then you say something, and then you go to the other side and say, and you hear yourself, oh, that's not communicating well. Say, be slow to speak. It means speak only after careful consideration, and then be slow to rot. Control your emotion. Now, Proverbs has a beautiful way of actually advising fools. And one of the things that it says in Proverbs chapter number 29, verse 11, he said, a fool vent all of his feelings. It's a fool that vent all of his feelings. I'm telling you I'm feeling that way, and I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel. No, it's a fool's language. You know, there is supposed to be a processing of your thoughts before it comes out as words. Because like my wife shared a short while ago, when it comes down, it breaks up as egg, you can't get it together again. Be slow to speak, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to rot. Now, always ensure, because I said like your words are your seeds, make sure that you use those seeds to build up, to encourage, to impart grace, to impart life, and make sure you speak to the needs of your spouse. You remember we talked about the needs of our spouse the other time? What do I mean by that? The greatest need of a woman is security. The greatest need of a man is honor. We talked about that a few weeks ago. When you are going to be saying anything to your wife, men, and husbands in our church, listen to this. When you're going to be saying anything to your wife, because your words are seeds, And because she's got a need, ensure that you communicate to her in the language of her need, and she will understand you. Ladies, ensure that you communicate whatsoever thing you're going to say, ensure that you communicate it in the language of the need of your husband, and he will understand you. For instance, men are big when it comes to the issue of honor and respect. If you're going to communicate anything to your husband, find a way of communicating it in such a way that it will come with a coating of honor. He will hear you. He will listen to you. No matter how legitimate what you're saying to a man, if it comes on the platform of dishonor, disrespect, he is tuned off. He does not listen to you. He does not hear what you're saying. He's just seeing somebody opening and closing the mouth. Why? Because your words are not ministering to his needs. If he does not hear the word honor or a form of it expressed in your words, no matter how legitimate what you are saying is, he does not hear you. The same way, if you're speaking to your wife and you're not speaking the language of security, security talks about the fact that, we're in this together. I'm not bailing out. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to love you. This is going to be you and I for the rest of our life. If there is no way that that actually quotes, and I'm not saying you're saying that 100% of the time, but the quoting is embellished in whatsoever you are passing across, then she can't hear you. She's listening, but she can't hear you because and that's why I said it's a foolish thing for believers, especially Christians, or for anyone to be threatening divorce and threatening unfaithfulness and thinking that, well, that will get her straight. If I tell her I'm going to go out and I'm going to come back home for the next 3 days, she will start respecting me. You're joking, because you're using this language of threat when you're supposed to be communicating security. Remember, whatsoever comes out of your mouth must be a seed, and you're going to have much more than what you have sown. Whenever you are having a word, a chat, a discussion, an argument, ensure that it comes out with the color, the encasement of the need of your spouse. It will help greatly. Number three, you reap after you sow. That comes without saying, people will say, but you can see that these laws are so simple, and you can miss them. Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, you reap much more than you sow. And number three, you reap after you sow. I mean, I heard the word, it may be very long after you sow. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6, the place we have just read, and in verse number 9, and it's important that we look at what it says. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 9. So it's already talked about the fact that we need to sow, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked in verse number 7, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse number 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in what? Due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. And that's talking about the fact that you reap after you sow. I've heard things like this. You know, if he only becomes good to me for one day, he will recognize and he will realize how good a woman I am. That's the wife speaking. If this man would just become good for just 24 hours, he will realize that he's married to a gem, you know, to a valuable woman. Now, what that woman is simply asking is that she wants to reap before she sows. You need to understand that the sowing of the seed comes before the reaping, and many of the times it actually takes a long time. You know, I've had people come around and say, you know, for the past 2 weeks, I've actually been trying to say exactly the right words to my wife, and she does not change. She's not changing. How do you change in 2 weeks something that you have devastated for the last 13, 20 years? You need to keep sowing. And the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, at due time, in due course, you're going to reap. So you need to keep sowing the word. Even in the life of your children, you need to keep sowing the word, keep saying it, keep saying it, Keep saying it. It's not changing. As a matter of fact, maybe he is getting worse or she is getting worse. Keep saying the word, because the word is not going to return void. It's going to accomplish exactly what it has been proposed to do. And never forget this. People of God, you are supposed to only be an engager, not an enforcer. What do I mean by that? It is wrong for you to say anything to your spouse. When I say anything, I mean anything legitimate, anything that you consider needs to be heard. But always understand that you are not supposed to be the one to enforce him or her to do exactly what you have asked him or her to do. You are stepping beyond your boundary. I told you yesterday, you are still not changed. You have to change. People don't change that way. There's no one person that will come to me and to you and say, no, after so much nagging, I've changed. No. No. You are supposed to be an engager. You speak. And you leave the enforcement to God. That's what happens. You speak and you leave the enforcement to God. As long as you're speaking the truth, you communicate the truth, this is what I feel, this is what I, and then you leave the enforcement to God, because God is the enforcer. As a matter of fact, many women go out of their way to try to enforce it on their husband, taking the position of God. It does not work. You only communicate to the man and you leave the enforcement side to God. May I say this, and this probably goes without saying, there is a lot of a communication failure that we experience in the family as a result of the fact that we don't think that what we're doing is actually spiritual. Words are not neutral. Words are spiritual. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Before you speak to your husband, before you speak to your wife, take time to talk to God about it. Somebody said, I need to go and pray and fast before I even say, take the cup off the table. No, that's not what I'm saying. When I say pray, it might just be under your breath. Of course, you probably know some of the things that actually get on his nerves or get on her nerves. Before you say anything, just say, Lord, just say a simple word of prayer. I want to say this to my husband. I pray, oh Lord, that every spirit of opposition and of anger, you know, be taken care of in his life. Let him receive this. And just say something to God and just say what you want to say. And when you have said it, don't forget what I just said. Don't enforce it. You are not the enforcer. You are the engager. You just engage on that thing. And then when it's wanting to, you are telling me, you just move away. The enforcer is God. And after you have moved away, you just go and talk to God. I've told him, I've told her, Lord, it's over to you. God will get him. God will get her. I've done this many times. You know, and I've seen it works. But I mean, it may not appear to you as it's working, but in the recess of our being, or in the recess of his being, God is working on him and God is working on her. And most of these arguments and confusion that happens is simply because people want to step into the role of enforcing people to change and to do things rather than just engaging them and say what they want to say and just move on and allow God to do what he wants to do. So don't forget those three things. Number one, you reap exactly the type of things you sow. Number two, you reap much more than you sow. And number three, you reap after, sometimes a long time after you sow. Now, let me close with this. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of the deposit in your heart. In other words, it is not just enough for you to want to clean up your mouth and clean up your tongue. It is important for you to actually clean up your heart. In other words, hurtful words come from a heart of hate and of anger. A derogatory statement comes from a heart that has lost self-value. So you need men and women to work on your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whenever you see yourself consistently operating at a level such that certain kind of words come out of your mouth, know that there is a problem going on in your heart. And what you need to do is to come to the one that makes the heart, changes the heart, works the heart, moves the heart, and ask him, Lord, change my heart. Because what comes out of your mouth is an outflow of what is resident in your heart. People of God, it's not too late. You might have been married 20 years, 30 years, and you're saying, Pastor, if only I've had this a long time, I've caused a lot of devastation in my marriage by the reason of my words. I understand that. But it's never too late to make the change. You may not be able to change the chain of events that has taken place, But you can begin to make correction of the things that is going to take place in your future. And as a matter of fact, you can actually influence some of the negative connotation, negative implication of the things that you have said in the past by just starting today to say, Lord, I recommit my heart unto you. I recommit my tongue to you. I need you to work on my tongue and make it to bring forth only good words, things that are honorable, things that are just, things that are pure. No, make it a fountain of life and not a fountain of death and condemnation. That can start today, people of God. And never forget, you communicate to your spouse at the level of their needs. You communicate to your spouse at the level of their needs. When there is always going to be opportunities to engage people. Always think before you say the next thing. You don't have to always have an answer every time. You know, there is a way we know people when we were growing up, people that have lived, you know, in polygamous homes for a long time. In Africa, polygamy is a very common thing. Somebody marry 5 wives, 10 wives, the kids don't even know where they are coming from or who their brothers are and all those things. And when you live in that kind of a chaotic environment, there is always an exchange of words. And people always strive on using negative words to tear people down and bring them down because they come from different women who are trying to achieve supremacy over others. So when we meet at school and you begin to hear the kind of words that come out of the kids, of this little kid's mouth, you can tell almost certainly from what kind of a home they have come from because their words are penetrating, they are sharp, they are injurious. They say it and it tears you apart. You know that they have been brought up in an environment of contention and of strife for supremacy. And that's why we need to retrain our tongue. Some of us come from families that where tongues just flow anyhow. We use the kind of words that is not even supposed to come out of the mouth of believers, the kind of words that even unbelievers will struggle with. We just use words carelessly. People of God, if you elevate the level of your words in your family to this level, that's the level that the beauty of your marriage will reach. If you bring it down again, that's at the level of which your marriage will operate again. Your words are the tools for building, not for destruction. And you must value them. Value your words. When you say something to your spouse and you think that you have said the wrong thing, don't let it lay down there without... You are able to withdraw. Honey, I withdraw that statement. It's a very wrong one. And not just withdraw it from the physical realm of talking. You know, there is actually a way you can actually go into the realm of the spirit and nullify the effect of spiritual words, the effect of words that you have spoken that is operating in the realm of the spirit. You can nullify it. That's another level, people of God. You can actually go into prayer and say, "I," because you have just apologized to your spouse, but it does not end there. I cancel every negative influence that this world is having or may have in the realm of the spirit. That's where you dwell, people of God, because words are not just a coming together of the vocal cords and the escape of some breath. They are spiritual. They are spiritual. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. People often say, you know, sticks and stones don't break my bones. Or rather, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will have no effect on me, something like that. That's a lie of the devil. Some of you are actually still struggling with some of the words that you had spoken to over you 20, 30 years ago. You're still struggling with them now. How much broken do you expect words to do to you before you realize that your words carry weight and carry power in the realm of the spirit? It can actually shatter completely a soul when it's not used correctly. People of God, if you're married, you are stuck in this together. If you're not married, begin to start to train your mouth and your voices and your tongue for marriage, because your marriage and your home cannot rise beyond the level of your words. Place value on your words. If there's anything you need to take out of this message today, place value on your words and speak carefully. Think before you speak. I said that to one of my sisters many years ago. I came from the university, and then she came to me and said, "You know, my brother, this happened. Oh, sorry, that was not what happened. This is what happened." And then she says some other thing. "Oh, this happened." I said, "No, sorry, that was not what happened. This is what happened." And I said, "Okay, come on, calm down. Which one runs faster, your brain or your mouth?" And it's important for us as believers to ask ourselves the question: which one runs faster? Is it your brain or your mouth? And as believers, it's not just your brain that should be working to process your words, your heart. Your words should actually be passing through the frame of your heart before it comes out of your mouth. Valued, you know, revealed. And that can happen in split second if the heart is trained. So it's not like, okay, I'll write my words and then I'll go and check. You are not good. Oh, is this good to say to my wife? No, that's not what I'm talking about. This thing happens in split second when the heart is trained, because your heart understands the kind of words that should come out of your mouth. Words are devastating. Words are powerful. And they bring so much effect on our lives than we have ever realized. Some of us are actually operating. Where you are today is a reflection of the collection of words that you have either spoken or received. And where you will get to tomorrow is going to be a collection of the words that is being spoken now by you, or that is being received by you. Take those words seriously, and the Lord will heal your marriage, the broken relationship, as you start taking steps to correct the words that come out of your mouth. As from today, shall we pray?